Morning, everyone.
Morning.
That was pretty good for the first crack. How's everybody?
Woo!
That good, huh? Wow. That's great. Well, let's pray as we begin, shall we? Father, thank you for seeing us safely through another week. Thank you for the start of a new week, and what a good way to start on the Lord's Day. Will you bless this day? Will you bless it here in this place? Will you bless it wherever your people are gathered in truth? And will you see to the extension of your kingdom today? Thank you for the time that we've had and still anticipate having in this critical issue of child rearing. Will you give us courage and wisdom and compassion and understanding and discernment for all the challenges that are before all of those who are young parents and even parents of teenagers and young adults. We pray that you would help us in this process. May we serve as parents to your glory, and may we have all the help we need. May we have your help now in this hour. Give us wisdom and grace, both to speak and to hear. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a couple of book recommendations. I try to mention some every week. Age of Opportunity by Paul Tripp is particularly focused on teenagers. And you can kind of catch his sense with the title, Age of Opportunity. This is a real opportunity if you've got teenagers in your home. And that brings some peculiar challenges with it. But Paul Tripp does a really good job in helping us navigate the waters of having teenagers. And a much more recent book, this was published just last year by John and Cindy Raquette, Purposeful and Persistent Parenting. And Pastor Sam wrote the foreword to this book. They do a really good job of bringing lots of the principles we've talked about down to a very practical level, and given helpful practical suggestions without being, you have to do it exactly this way. Okay, so they're a really helpful book. This is published by Free Grace Press. You could probably get it there, or I would guess it's probably on Amazon, but it's fairly new. And I've read almost the whole thing, and it's really helpful, so I encourage you to get a hold of that book if you can. Does anybody still need a Signpost and Proverbs book? We've given out lots and lots of them. I still have a few more. If anybody needs one, please let me know. And just two comments not connected to what we're going to talk about today. I just want to say a couple of words of appreciation. You guys are a good group to teach. You listen well and you stay engaged. And I just want you to know that doesn't go unnoticed. It makes all the difference in the world, doesn't it, Pastor Ben, if you can see your audience engaged in what you're doing. And you guys are an engaged group, and I'm grateful for that. More particularly, there are some of you who aren't old enough to have children. You're not even married. But you're here and you're engaged. And some of you, your children are in some degree of being gone. I was about to say long gone, but nobody here is that old except me. And those of you whose children are gone, you're here too. And you're engaged and you're listening. And that means a great deal. And it's a testimony to how well you all have been taught to regard the Word of God, even on a subject that may not be right where you're itching right now. So that's just a word of thanks to you all from me, and God has been kind, and I'm grateful. Way back at the beginning of our classes on parenting, I said something like, few things will test your allegiance to the Bible as the inspired, inerrant, authoritative Word of God in this day, like parenting. Because the culture around us is so far, far removed from this on just about every front of parenting. And the pressures are not small. Sometimes they're great. And especially when it comes to implementing some of the tougher aspects of discipline, we'll find how committed we are to the authority of Scripture. It's also true that we cannot be reminded too often of the promises of help and grace and forgiveness that we read over and over again in our Bibles. Let's see if this is going to work. There we go. For this reason also, we have not ceased to pray for you. This is Paul's words to the Colossians. To pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will. Apply it to parenting. Thank you. In all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. Now, just chew on that for a sec. How many of you feel your weakness as a parent? If you didn't raise your hand, you should be shot at sunrise. Strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. For the attaining of all steadfastness, especially when you feel like I can't do this for one more minute. I've had it up to here. Hang on. Don't throw in the towel just yet. Because there is strength according to His glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience in parenting. That's available to you and to me. So let's not lose sight of that. And yet, how many times have we blown it as moms and dads? If we haven't actually picked up the kitchen towel and thrown it on the floor, I'm done. We've done it inside. We've blown it so many times as moms and dads. And every time when we do and we come confessing our failures, Jesus picks us up and wipes us off and sets us back on our feet again and again and again. And again and again. And He will never stop. He never runs out of grace. You know, when the multitudes came to Jesus to be healed, do we ever read in the pages of the New Testament that you know, there? I don't know how that worked. Was there a line? Did they come up to Jesus one at a time? Did they mob Him? I don't know how that worked. But what we never read in the New Testament is that Jesus never said, "You'll have to come back another day. I'm out of grace. I'm out, my power's drained. I've got no more to give you. Come back tomorrow." Did He ever say that? No. Because He never runs out of grace. Ever. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness for every parenting failure, that you may be feared. And that never stops. So, a weary parent, take heart. You blew it this morning when you were getting ready to come to church. You blew your top. You lost your cool. You got frustrated. Out the wazoo. Okay. That happened to some, but I'm sure not to many of you, right? And there is forgiveness this morning for our parenting failures. So be encouraged. Last time we talked about the importance of bringing up our children, not just watching them grow up, and we must bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Discipline is largely what we do. Instruction is largely what we say. But don't put hard and fast barriers between those two things, because they interplay all the time. What we do and what we say with our children. In discipline, we're after willing, immediate and thorough obedience. And more particularly, we have in view a short-term goal, subjugation of the will. I have to obey, which ought to lead in time and with God's blessing to formation of the character. I want to obey my parents, which hopefully by the blessing of God will lead to their conversion. I want to please God by obeying. Now this morning, we want to come to the methods of discipline. We said repeatedly that the Bible is sufficient to equip us for every good work, including parenting, and it is. But the Bible doesn't give us every single detail about every single situation that could ever possibly arise in parenting, right? True? Yes. So, within the general guidelines of the Bible, we've got to ask for wisdom and find practical ways to work out the principles the Bible is setting before us. And when we start doing that, we've got to be careful that we don't make some of the practical ways we've implemented this principle the binding rule for every other person in our church family. Okay? Because those are applications of wisdom for your particular situation, and I'm going to give you some. Okay? And I think they're generally wise, and I think they're helpful. But until we get to some of the more detailed things the Bible says, like about the use of the rod, and even in the use of the rod, when we talk about how we apply that, there's room for some difference here, because we're just taking the principle the Bible sets out and we're trying to apply it with wisdom and grace in our own particular family situations. So I'm going to give you some suggestions today. And I told my wife the other day, I don't feel as about this lesson as I feel about some other ones, because some of this stuff is practical application and suggestion. And it's not, the Bible says you should implement this particular principle. Okay? Y'all with me? Does that make sense? Okay. Methods of discipline. There'll be a little overlap in some of these categories, but the first one I want to talk about is passive resolution, a term I got from Pastor Ted Christman years and years and years ago. But I think it's a legit form of discipline. For example, let me give you some examples. Letting an infant cry until he or she falls asleep. Providing you know they're not hungry, they're not sick, they're not hurt. If the baby's hungry, picking them up, him or her up, is not going to automatically stop them from crying. It may stop for a moment, but if they're really hungry, they go and talk to you about being hungry. And I have yet to see a baby who says, "Mama, did you forget that I'm hungry? That's why I'm bawling my head off." No, they just keep bawling their head off, right? If they've got a really messy diaper and a major burning diaper rash going on, picking them up is not going to relieve the pain. But if all they want is attention, and you've not shortchanged them on that score, then as soon as you pick them up, they stop crying because they've trained you well. Now, I realize here there's a pretty, or at least there, I don't know if this is still going on. It was not too very long ago. There's a big debate about baby-wise. And somebody else wrote a thing called My Biggest Parenting Regret, Baby-Wise. I mean, how many of you guys have Baby-Wise? How many of you have read Baby-Wise? How many of you do Baby-Wise? Oh, not as many hands went up. Okay, I'm not going to solve the issue here, okay? those are applications that there, and there's room for variation here. Do you fit the baby into your schedule, or do you adjust your schedule to fit the baby? Do you feed on demand, or do you feed on schedule? Do you pick them up every time they cry, or do you let them cry? I'm saying let them cry as a form of passive resolution. They will eventually go to sleep. They've been crying for 3 minutes. Get over that, okay? They'll be fine, and they'll go to sleep. Now, be careful with that, okay? Because there could be something wrong that you don't know about. But you see the point. I'm not going to resolve that debate, but my opinion is that the sooner the child learns that the world does not revolve around him or her, the better it is. The longer you delay instilling that principle, the harder it will be to do, even after the first year. So much of the discipline and character development we aim at is one application or another of the idea that the world does not revolve around Johnny or Susie. So start early, helping them understand that. The issues where passive resolution may be appropriate are more often not issues of obedience or disobedience, but issues of developing habits, issues of character development. Things like the initial stages of learning table manners. Is she going to get it right with spaghetti the first time around? No. Is she going to get it right with spaghetti the third time around? The tenth time around? How many of you use a fork and spoon and you twirl your spaghetti on the spoon? Only one? What is the matter with you people? Didn't you learn how to eat spaghetti? Man alive. So, if you're teaching your... Is that you? Is that still you? Okay. This will be better than I thought. The issues where passive resolution can be helpful are things like learning table manners. You know, until they start taking the spaghetti and they've got it nicely twirled on their fork and they go like that, then that's a different issue. Okay? The point is they simply don't get what they ask for until they remember to say please. They don't come out of the womb saying, thank you, Mom. Please, may I have my bottle? Or they don't get to go outside and play until their chores are finished. Oh. He finished his chores really fast. Right? And it may take a little time for them to learn what all is involved in finishing their chores. It's not an issue of rebellion. I won't. It's a matter of learning and training some of those manners and character issues and habits. Okay? Sometimes passive resolution is helpful in that regard. Now, if it becomes an issue of rebellion, then we're in a different category. And any of these can become a bigger deal, warranting more severe discipline, but often all they require on our part is passive resolution until the child complies. The discipline is in they're not getting what they want until they comply. And we've already made the point that rules and expectations need to be really clear and age appropriate for our children. So there's passive resolution, loss of privilege. You're going to have to sit out the next game because your behavior was unacceptable. That's loss of privilege. No video games tonight because you wasted your time after school and you didn't get your homework finished. That's loss of privilege. You violated your curfew last weekend without good reason. This weekend, you will stay home. It's loss of privilege. You may not play your Xbox tonight. Is that the latest craze, Xboxes? I don't keep up with that stuff. I'm sorry?
Xbox One.
Oh, Xbox One. Thank you. You may not play your Xbox One because you were selfish with your brother or your sister and you wouldn't let them play with your Nintendo Switch, which nobody else was using. It was sitting there. See, I knew what a Switch was. Okay? You're welcome. So, loss of privilege. No Xbox One for you tonight because you were really selfish with your brother and sister and didn't let them play with your Switch. It's often helpful in these kind of situations to try to relate the punishment to the crime. What did they do that was inappropriate? Find a privilege they have to give up that's connected to that in some way. Lots of privilege. How many of you have ever, I know teachers do this sometimes, use a timeout chair. You lose the privilege of being free, and you got to sit in that chair for 10 minutes because you did whatever. Okay? And eventually those things will begin to have an effect on the, oh, last time I did that, I had to sit down for 10 minutes. Or last time I did that, I didn't get to play with my friends, or I didn't get to go to the program, or I didn't get to whatever, loss of privilege. And then verbal admonition, and the Bible is much more clear about this kind of thing. For example, Proverbs 6:23, for the commandment is a lamp and the teaching is light, and reproofs for discipline are the way of life. That's verbal admonition, a reproof. He who neglects discipline despises himself, but he who listens to reproof acquires understanding. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. Things like, son, your attitude is unacceptable. That is not the sweet obedience that God expects of you. You can show me a happy heart while you pick up your toys, or we can have some stronger discipline. That's reproof. And reproof will often go in connection with other things. The rod and reproof give wisdom. We'll see that a little bit later. The loss of privilege should come along with reproof. You don't say, go sit in the chair for 10 minutes. No, you reprove them. You tell them why they got to sit in the chair for 10 minutes or whatever the particular privilege is they're giving up. So verbal admonition has to go along with lots and lots of things. That's not the way you speak to your sister, my son. Your words were unkind and hurtful. I want you to ask her to forgive you, and then I want you to speak to her the way you would like her to speak to you. Reproof involves both positive and negative. Important part of our verbal admonition is to be sure that our children seek forgiveness from those they've wronged. Mom, dad, brother, sister, friend, classmate, teacher, whomever. I would be careful, and there's probably some room for some latitude here, but I would be careful about asking them on the spot to say they're sorry, because they probably aren't. They may be. If you detect that, then take advantage of it, but they may not be sorry in the least, but we can require them to say something like, I was wrong to talk to you the way I did. That's an admission of fact. I was wrong to talk to you the way I did. Will you please forgive me? They may not feel sorry just yet. Hopefully that will come. Verbal admonition is a combination of pointing out the wrong behavior and pointing out the right behavior that ought to replace it. It's both corrective and it's formative. It's the put-on, put-off pattern of Ephesians 4. But when you use verbal admonition, which we use a lot as parents, be careful of your tone of voice. And I don't know where I got this statement. It wasn't original with me. Be sure to taste your words before you spit them out. How do they taste? Do they make you gag? Are they bitter? Or are they acceptable? Your words may be right, but the tone of your voice may provoke them to anger. That's true of any kind of communication, isn't it? Yeah. I mean, how many spouses have said something to your spouse and it came out with attitude, and it came out with venom, and it came out ugly? It may have been right. The point you made may have been right. But you lost the point because it was dripping with attitude and venom. Verbal admonition must never become a shouting match. Never. Or a debate. Then it boils down to who shouts the loudest and the longest. If it becomes debate, you begin arguing different sides of the question as if you and your child were equals rather than parent and child. Debates begin when the child responds to the parent's requirement is a little three-letter word that begins with a B. But, son, I need for you right now, please, to go clean up your room. We have company coming. But, then at that moment, we've entered the realm of debate. We had a kid at school one time, years and years and years ago. Years and years ago. Nobody in present company. Years ago, who we had to rewrite the rule book almost every day for that kid. And the one word he was never, ever, ever allowed to say was but. Because he said it every time. Every time we cried, but. And he came up with some of the most remarkable, fanciful reasons why he didn't have to do what we just asked him to do. I mean, we should have written a book and called it the But Book. We don't debate with our kids. There's all the difference in the world between debate when Johnny says, but, and when Johnny, in a particular context, asks a respectful question, Dad, please help me understand what's going on here. Sometimes it's appropriate to answer that question. Other times it may be appropriate not to answer that question. But what we've got to stay away from is the arena of debate and shouting matches with our kids. Our children learn to debate early. Before they can verbally express very much, they can debate your judgment with their eyes or with their body language. And if that's allowed to continue, as soon as they can, they'll do it with words. But whatever form it takes, it's a challenge to authority and it must be addressed. So be sure with your verbal admonition that you don't let your child draw you into debate. Okay, pass the resolution, loss of privilege, verbal admonition, and now we're going to talk about the use of the rod. Any questions before we go on with some of those things that are just suggestions and things that may be helpful and practical? Yes, sir.
I would be curious to kind of hear you talk for a minute about, like, under the heading of verbal admonition, making a distinction or at least trying to help us understand the difference between giving an admonition with maybe like a gentle warning behind it and the difference between threatening a child, like with, do this again or else kind of an attitude. Is there a distinction to be made there? Or how do we?
I think the question is there a distinction between, I'm repeating this for the recording, is there a distinction between verbal admonition, please don't do that again, and admonition with a threat behind it, or else? Do I understand your question?
Yeah,
is that okay? I think they're just different levels. I think it's all the same thing. It's just a stronger dose. There's more caffeine in the coffee. And I think sometimes our children, it depends on the nature of the situation and the severity of the offense. If Johnny has done such and such two or three times and your verbal admonition previously hasn't seemed to take sufficient root, then the next time you admonish him, you may say, and it may not be to the level where he's got to be spanked, okay? But we're still in the category of verbal admonition, but up to this point, it's not doing what you would like it to do. Then you may strengthen that admonition by saying, now, son, we've talked about this before. If you don't do this today, then this is what's going to happen. I think it's just a strengthening of that initial verbal admonition. Right out of the gate, I don't think I'd be attaching threats to every verbal admonition. That weakens the... I think that tends to weaken the power of the threat. I'm not even sure I like to use the word threat in that regard, but you know what I'm talking about. So I think it's just a stronger level of verbal admonition. Is that okay?
Yeah.
I don't think I've ever been asked that question before.
Well, it comes from, like, okay, masters, do not, stop your threatening. That idea of a master to a servant. Now, this is context, but thinking there must be a distinction between the kind of warnings that come in Proverbs behind commands, do this, mm-hmm. my son, because if you don't, these things are the consequences, mm-hmm. and this idea of a threat being something other than that kind of a warning, and trying to distinguish between the two.
Yeah, sometimes Proverbs just gives us the statement, and sometimes it plays out the consequences if we don't do this. And I think we do the same with our kids. Sometimes we just need to tell them, this is what I want you to do. This is why that was wrong. Please don't do that again. And other times we need to say, okay, here's what was wrong with what you said, what you did to your brother, your sister, or to your mom or your dad, whatever. And last time we talked about this, you turned right around and did it again. So here we are. Now, there's going to be bigger consequences if you don't comply. And one of the consequences could be the rod. Okay, so let's talk about the use of the rod. And the first thing we need to say about that is that it's biblical. I'm just going to buzz through these really fast. You're familiar with them. He who spares his rod hates his son. But he who loves him disciplines him diligently. You see the equation there in this. You know, so many statements in Proverbs are parallel constructions. He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines. What's the discipline here? What's the discipline? It's the rod. Okay? Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him. Do not withhold discipline from a child if you strike him with the rod. What's the parallel here? Discipline and the rod. He will not die. If you strike him with the rod, you will save his soul from Sheol. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. And how do you keep him from getting his own way? You use the rod and reproof. Okay? A lady by the name of Elizabeth Gershoff, an associate professor at the University of Texas at Austin, studied corporal punishment for 15 years. Here's her conclusion. The research is conclusive. Spanking does not improve behavior. It leads to aggression and other behavior problems like stealing and lying. Makes it more likely children have mental health issues such as depression and anxiety and could lead to learning problems at school. It could also lead to child abuse. Well, she only looked at the people who were abusing biblical discipline and using it in all the wrong ways. We're either going to go with Elizabeth Gershoff, or we're going to go with the Bible. Easy choice, right? The word for rod is the word for stick, sometimes used for a shepherd's staff. And rightly used, we'll talk about that in a moment, it is not child abuse. Let me add very quickly, there are an awful lot of things that parents do to their children that are not biblical. Shoving, yanking, slapping, pinching, shaking. Anger-driven, impulsive responses are harmful and they are wrong. And don't you ever reach out in anger and slap your child. That is not biblical discipline. Clear? Those things are in a whole different category than the biblical use of the rod. The rod is medicine. It is not food. And should be reserved for more serious offenses. I do think there's a distinction between willful disobedience or rebellion and thoughtless or careless disobedience. We need to pray for real discernment here. Sometimes our kids just don't think. Really? Your kids don't think sometimes? True. Guess what? Sometimes I don't think either. And I act and I react before I've thought. Sometimes our kids just don't think. It's not that they set out on purpose to fly in the face of their parents' authority. They just don't think. And it will sometimes be evident in their reaction when they get caught. Willful disobedience is more serious. It's a battle of the will. Thoughtless or careless disobedience is worthy of discipline, but may be corrected by lesser forms of punishment. Some offenses can be dealt with sufficiently with just a reproof or sometimes a look or the loss of a privilege, or some of those other things we've talked about. And your kids are not all the same. Right? Child number three may need the rod often. Child number two will melt if all you do is give them a look. They will. My sense, there are some kids that probably never need to be spanked. I don't think I'd go quite that far. But your kids are all different. And they'll respond differently to different levels of punishment. So my point is that there's a distinction between willful obedience or rebellion and thoughtless or careless disobedience. They all must be dealt with. So some can be dealt with a reproof or the loss of privilege or look. Others are more serious character flaws and must be met with a much firmer discipline. So the question arises, what offenses do we spank for? What's serious enough? Boy, I wish the Bible gave us a list of all the things we should spank for. It doesn't. But as you think through various character issues, there are two or three in my mind that come quickly to the top of the list. One is outright willful rebellion. This is an on-purpose pointed refusal to do what you have required. They have defied your authority. Sometimes they stomp their foot and they just say no. Other times they just refuse to do what you've asked on purpose. It's not I forgot, it's they just don't do it. If that kind of behavior is not met with strong discipline, it will not be long before that behavior becomes the pattern. Willful rebellion must be met firmly with discipline, and I'd say that's a case where the rod is appropriate. Lying is another one that seems to be pretty serious. It erodes trust. Lying erodes trust. And it's the trust that is critical to open, honest parent-child relationships and communication, a communication that will be especially critical when they get to their teenage years. And if we've allowed lies to go unpunished, and we've allowed trust to be eroded, then we cannot expect that when we get to those years where that is especially critical, and I'm talking about adolescence and teen years, and there's no trust there, that's a recipe for disaster. So I would meet lying with pretty firm discipline every single time if they lie. Now, you may need to do some real investigation and legwork to see if it's really a lie or if it isn't. And I've got a comment about that a little bit later. But if it's an outright, bold-faced lie, they need to be punished quickly and firmly. I'll give you a third category. There are some occasions when fighting, I'm not talking about little squabbles or disagreements between siblings, but real fighting with siblings or other children calls for more stringent punishment. It's a violation of the second greatest commandment to love your neighbor as yourself. It's a loss of self-control. And self-control is one of the things we need to be building into our kids from the get-go. There are any number of other issues, given particular contexts, where spanking may be appropriate. But I'm going to say at the top of my list is outright willful rebellion, bold-faced lying, and out of self-control fighting. I think those need to be met firmly. Again, there could be any number of other situations, depending on the context, that requires a spanking. And you know, the Bible doesn't say, I don't have this in my notes here, but the Bible doesn't say how many swats you should give them. Please remember that the rod is medicine, it is not food. There are times when you're on a series of antibiotics and you got to take it every day for 3 weeks. I understand that. That's still medicine, it's not food. You will go through seasons where it seems like all you do is spank. There, I'm telling you, you will go through seasons like that. Don't give it up because you've had a season. Okay? Typically, we should use the rod more when our children are younger and less as they get older. The younger the child, the less they're able to respond to reason. The less loss of a privilege will mean to them. Sometimes it's harder for them to make the connection between the offense and the loss of privilege. But a tiny child understands a little swat on the hand or on the back of the leg with a firm no. Oh. And pretty soon they make the connection. You know, you're holding your child and they're constantly ripping your glasses off your face. Because kids do that. Thou shalt not rip glasses off the face of your father, mother, or grandparent. It's not in here, okay? But is that appropriate for a little kid to be constantly a whoosh, whoosh, whoosh? There's, oh, it's shiny and, oh, boom. No. Pooh. No. Pooh. No. Oh, good. You got the message. Now, next week it may be, whoosh, no. But they eventually get the message, you see? The pain registers. As they get a little older, a wooden spoon or a switch or a paddle, please not a fly swatter. Oh, you laugh. People do that. A belt is really hard to control your hand. People disagree about this, so okay, I'm just tell you what I think. I think your hand, it's actually easier to jar your child with your hand than it is with a paddle. To the place, and there's a subtle connection between I'm using a part of my body on a part of their body, and that paddle is, yeah, I'm holding it in my hand, but it's not like I'm using my body to strike their body. I'm using an instrument. Okay? And there are different opinions about that. And you apply that, a wooden spoon or a switch or a paddle, to the place God equipped with both nerve endings and padding. What a cool thing. That this thing back here has both nerve endings. They can feel pain. They can feel sting. But it's padded. And it's not going to kill them. Okay? And boy, you got to be wise and you got to be careful and you got to be, you're not trying to injure your child. Don't ever. Okay? Can I come back to that in a little bit? If you're faithful with the rod when they're little, you'll have to use it less and less as they grow. And I mean if you're faithful when they're little. There's an analogy here that I think that is biblical. Galatians 3 and 4 likens the people of God under the old covenant to a minor child under a tutor. Y'all familiar with that? Galatians 3 and 4. Go home and read it this afternoon. The children of Israel are likened to a minor child under a tutor. But when the fullness of time came, it was as if the people of God reached the age of maturity. It was as if, it's an illustration, okay, it was as if they grew up. They got older. Now, what was God's discipline of his people like during that time of their minority under the old covenant? It was swift, severe, often physical. I mean, there were plagues and the earth cracked and opened up and swallowed people alive. And fire came down from heaven and invading armies devastated the people of God. And that stuff happened. Read the cycle in the book of Judges. Read the rebellion of Dathan, Abiram, and Korah. Wow. Swift, severe, physical punishment. How much of that do you see in the New Testament? Almost zero. What comes to mind is Ananias and Sapphira. That was a swift, severe punishment. But what is that? That's the exception. That's not the general pattern of things you see in the New Testament. And I'm saying that's often the way it is with our children. Punishments when they're little are often more swift and physical. When they're older, they're more reasoned and logical. That's not to say that you never spank them past their 10th birthday. As a general rule, I think those spankings will be rare, especially if they've been faithful when they're younger. And 10 is random, okay? I told my boys I would never tell anybody how old they were the last time I spanked them. And now I've forgotten how old they were the last time I spanked them. But they were old enough to know better. But the more we use it when they're younger, the less we'll have to use it when they get older. God made a connection. A God-ordained connection between the seat of folly and the seat. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, and pain applied to their bottom will drive it from them. I would also add here that as our children grow, there are other things that can be exceedingly painful. It could be as little as a popsicle. It could be as significant as the keys to the car. It could be as painful as that phone is mine. You've lost the privilege. Okay, how should we use the rod? Always, 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 always in love. Never, 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 never in anger. And if that means you got to go cool down before you spank your child, then by all means, go cool down and pray for some real self-control. Spanking is not an outlet for your frustration or anger. It is not revenge. Never. It is not getting back in your child for what they've done to you. It is the loving discipline of a father whose heart is grieved at his child's rebellious heart. We got to keep moving, but you've got to understand it's always in love. It's never in anger. It's never an outlet for your frustration. It's never a tool for revenge. It must be exercised. Yeah, are we good on that? You understand that? Which really means you may need to go sit down for a while before you spank your son or your daughter. It must be used with dogged consistency. Proverbs 13:24, he who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. Don't fall into the trap of idle threats or repeated warnings. Your kids will figure out very quickly that you don't mean them if you don't follow through with them. Once the rule is on the books and clearly understood, repeated warnings are simply another way of giving your child permission to disobey right in front of you. The rod must be accompanied by verbal reproof. You've got to explain what's going on. It must be used with sufficient firmness. The pain's got to outweigh the pleasure they got from disobeying for it to have effect. It must always be used with sufficient firmness and within reason. And that will be different in every situation. Not every use of the rod calls for 5 licks regardless. One swat might be all it takes. It might take more than one. It may need to be followed by another spanking. If your child screams bloody murder, fights it, twists, turns, puts their hands back there, tries to grab your hand, or responds in some other way that indicates a lack of brokenness or a sin or simply an attempt at manipulation, then you need to explain them on the front end. Now, Johnny, I'm going to put you over my lap, or I'm going to have you bend over and hold onto this chair. And if you move, wiggle, fight, squirm, or put your hand back there to try and stop, I will give you another spanking. Until you take your punishment. Because all they're trying to do is manipulate you to get out of the pain that's about to come. And you explain to them, explain that to them on the front end. It must be used discreetly. Don't do it in the grocery store or even in the parking lot or in the presence of brothers and sisters. Do it privately as soon after the offense as possible. So they make the connection. Moms, hear me. Don't say, just wait until your dad gets home. Because what does Ephesians require? Children, obey your parents, mom and dad. It must be used in faith. It must be followed by reassurances of love and, if necessary, restitution. Restitution may involve payment for something broken, seeking forgiveness from an offended party. The conversation you have after you discipline your child is critical. They must know that you love them unconditionally. They need to sense from you. They need to sense from your tone of voice, your body language, your words, your posture, your embrace, your prayers, that you love them. And you need to be able to walk out of that discipline situation without any chips on anybody's shoulders. And that may take a while. And you may have to come back and revisit that until the chips are gone. And it must always be accompanied by the gospel. Always. We're not done, but I got to quit. And the last point I was going to make is that these are not interruptions. Moments of discipline are not interruptions. They're God-ordained opportunities to give the gospel to your children and to show them the sinfulness of their hearts and what Jesus did to solve that problem. So please take advantage of those. I'll ask you what your question is when we're done, okay? All right, because we got to go. Let's pray and ask the Lord for help. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for all the guidance it gives us. And for those areas where we've got to take that guidance and apply it to particular situations, will you give us wisdom and discernment? And more than anything, may our children understand as they grow up in our homes that we love them, and that more than anything, we want them to come to the Lord Jesus in repentance and faith. And may these discipline opportunities be wide open opportunities for us to share the gospel with our children and to point them to Christ. Help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.